You can go ahead and be seated tonight. Tonight I'd like to just take for a short bit, just talk to you on something that I just really feel that the Lord has just really laid on my heart. And I'm going to talk to you about the power of focus, the power of unity. I just want to, if I could title this message, "There Will Always Be Something." There will always be something. And how many of you have ever started a home improvement project at home? And it takes a lot of work and a lot of energy to get that project going. And how many of you still have unfinished wives? Don't nudge your husbands. How many of you still have unfinished home improvement projects around your house? And it takes a lot of work and a lot of energy, I found, to get a project started. But it takes a lot more energy and a lot more work to actually finish that project. And why? You ask yourself at times, why is that? Why does it take so much more work and energy to finish the project? And I believe that the reason it is, or at least my reason why I have such a hard time finishing projects, is because I get distracted. It's hard to stay focused over the entire duration of the project. And if we're not careful at times, we can allow the same things to happen in our church life and in our life in general. And because it's much easier to begin a project, or it's much easier to start to change in church, it's much easier in our life than to start the process than it is to see it through to completion. And so many times we start out on the right road with God and we get so far and we get distracted. And as we get distracted, we become more and more distracted. We lose our focus. We lose our vision. We lose that sense of unity. And before we know it, we've forgotten about what we're even doing at times. Sometimes we forget and we don't even see the project through to completion. The reason that is because it requires of us to continually maintain our focus. And in order to continually maintain our focus, we must learn how to deal with distractions. As we enter in, for those of you that are guest of ours tonight, we are in, our church is in a 10-day period of fasting, and we're going to face challenges that are unique to each and every one of us. What I face in this 10 days is not going to be the same challenge that you face. What I face physically, you may not face physically. What I face spiritually, you may not face spiritually. Some of us will face physical and spiritual challenges, and some of us will just face one or the other. We will struggle as we enter deeper into this time of fasting, and we will face more opposition as we go along, and the farther we go along, the easier it is to become distracted. I've learned a few things over the last 21 years of ministry. My wife and I started actually 1997. That's almost some 21 years ago, I believe, here at Calvary Gospel Church in our Sunday school ministry. And it seems to me that no matter what I do, or no matter how much God moves, and no matter how much God moves through me or through us or through this church, and no matter how powerful of a service we sit through, it doesn't seem to matter what kind of miracles that happen to us, happen through us and around us. At some point, we always become distracted. We, at some point, we will face opposition, and there will be always something that deters us and something to frustrate us. And how many of you understand what I'm talking about here tonight? Sometimes something to cause us to lose our focus and to cause us to lose our vision. We have many times over the years gained power and momentum, and we have had points where it seemed that as a church, nothing could slow us down and nothing could stop us. I am reminded of Jesus at times. Here he is at the pinnacle, at the peak of his ministry. He has just entered into Jerusalem a few Sundays ago. We had Palm Sunday, and he entered into Jerusalem in triumph, and it was the time of the Passover, and all of Israel was all abuzz with the news that the Messiah has finally arrived. They were all excited because Jesus was there, and excitement was everywhere. And here we have Jesus with his 12 disciples gathered together at yet their unknowing Last Supper to spend with him. If we're able to take for a moment and just use our imagination as children sometimes do, and we as adults sometimes forget how to do that, but if we were able to freeze that moment in time and we were able to look at all of the stories, perhaps all of the miracles and all of the experiences with Jesus up to this moment, and if we were able to process them out in our minds, no one would doubtly say, or no one would doubt would say, that everything was going very well and that Jesus seemed to have it all in control. If you look at all of the miracles as he roamed around the countryside, and we could listen to all of the teachings as he taught the masses, as he dealt with his disciples, as he mentored them, as he discipled them one by one, they began to develop. As we began to grow as their understanding of who Jesus Christ really was. So here we have this all together. It would seem it was would be the last time that they were all together as the original 12 disciples. So here they enter into the room, the upper room, historically it tells us, but Jesus no doubt was focused on what was to come. His focus was not on the arrival of the disciples. His focus wasn't on what was going around in the city, but his focus was what on was to come after the meal. He was focused after they had fellowshipped, and he knew where his path was leading to, and he knew what he needed, and he knew that he needed to stay focused. He needed to stay the course no matter what went on around him. You see, he was on a mission. And the most important part of that mission, the most crucial part of that plan, was but just a few hours away. You see, he had spent 3.5 years of ministry. And those 3.5 years of ministry was coming down to this one defining moment. The very reason that he was here, the very reason that he was born, was now at hand. And no doubt, Jesus, perhaps very frustrated by his disciples, very frustrated at his disciples. We read in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, or 1 through 17, and this is the story as it begins, and I'm not going to read all of this passage. But you understand, the roads of Israel, they were unserviced, they were unclean, they didn't have blacktop and concrete and nice sidewalks. And in the dry weather, they were inches deep in dust, and in the wet times, they were in just liquid mud at times, and the shoes that ordinary people wore were just sandals, and they were simple sole shoes held together by just a few leather straps, and they didn't give a whole lot of protection against the dust or the mud from the roads. This is why, as you walked into people's homes, it was custom that there was a water pot at the door of the house, and often a servant was posted there by that water pot with a towel to wash the feet of the guests as they came in. But there was no servant at the door of the house where Jesus led and went to eat for the Last Supper with his disciples, and they all troop into the room with dirty feet. And you see, no one there is willing. Everyone knew the custom, but no one there was willing to lower himself enough to wash the feet of the others. You see, understand, they were tough competitors in their competitive world, and competitive people didn't wash feet. And Luke is the one who tells us of the mood of the disciples as they enter into the upper room. You see, they had been arguing outside. They had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They didn't realize how things were going to change within the next few hours. So here they are, Bishop, they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest. Which one of them is going to have the highest position? And as pride begins to rear its ugly head, all the fussing, the fighting amongst themselves, and it is though they're getting ready to cut up the kingdom of God like you would cut up a pecan pie and begin to argue about who deserves to get the biggest piece. You see, they were really in no mood to serve one another. You see, foot washing was really voluntarily. It's not required by law or by custom, so they really weren't doing anything that you would say was technically wrong. But it was the way that they were behaving towards one another. Each one walks past the water pitcher and pretends not to see it. And no one wants to compromise his claim to position. It's interesting to me that in John's gospel, we don't find an account of the Last Supper. Instead, John focuses on another event that took place within the upper room or that Last Supper, and that was an example of servanthood. John says two things that have already happened before Jesus kneels to wash his feet of his disciples. And first, that Judas Iscariot, who was there with him, had already decided to betray him. And second, Jesus knows that his hour has come. So the thing he takes into his hand is the most humble thing of all, and that is a pitcher of water for washing dirty feet. You see, church, this is the way love is. This is how love is. In a few weeks, we're going to be having a Touch Twice clinic here. And we're going to be washing a lot of dirty feet. There's going to be a lot of people that come in here that need cleansing. And it's up to us to show to them what true love really is all about. You see, church, this is how love is. When we love someone and that person is injured or that person is ill, you see, there's no task that is too minimal. There's no task that's too menial, because love bathes the broken bones and love empties the bedpans. Love takes a back seat at times to our desires and our will and what we want. And Jesus is great awareness that this hour, his hour of time, his hour of fulfillment had arrived. And he might have been filled with the tremendous pride, that the kind of pride that a pastor would have when he had all of his men there. But Jesus, at this time, he understood that he had more important things that he must do. And Jesus had the moment in which he could have had supreme pride, but it turned into the greatest of humility. You see, Jesus knows who he really is, and yet he washes his disciples' feet. You see, he does not wash his disciples' feet in spite of his knowledge of who he is, but because of that knowledge of who he is.
Each of the disciples must have felt something as Jesus knelt to wash his feet, the guilt, the confusion, and perhaps even anger. But only Peter expressed what was really going on in his mind that night. He says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? I'm not so sure I like the idea of you washing my feet." And Jesus answers and says, "Peter, you don't understand now, but you will understand sometime later." But Peter, being the man that he is, he began to push the issue and he says, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter says this, no doubtedly loud, so all of the other disciples could hear with all the boldness that was within him. Understand, Peter, he was thinking, "I was on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. I walked on the water with him. I fed 5,000 people with him." But Jesus seemingly is ignoring Peter's loud, boastful words, and he spells it out for Peter in strong, simple words. He says, "If you do not wash my feet, you will have no part of me." You see, the problem with Peter was he was a man of extremes. There was no seemingly middle of the road for Peter, and he throws back. He said, "Lord, if this is what it takes for me to belong to you, then why don't you just give me a full bath?" You see, he goes from one extreme to the other. He still doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to do. But he's not willing to submit himself to whatever Jesus thinks is necessary, no matter how improper it may seem to Peter at that time. With all this going around Jesus, he stays focused on his mission. He stays true to his plan. He was neither swayed nor distracted by the actions and reactions of his disciple. His plan was Calvary. His plan was the cross. His plan was to shed his innocent blood for the salvation of all mankind. You see, church, God has placed us as a body. He has placed us on a mission. But as a body, we must understand that we are all important one to another. We have different roles. We have different titles. We have different ministries. And all of those are important. We will not always see eye to eye on everything. There will be times of disagreement. There will be times of frustration with each other. There are times when we will be frustrated at other ministries and other people. Yet, church, we must and understand, we must stay focused. I remember last year as Brother Morton Bustard came and visited with us. And usually when he comes, he always meets with Bishop and I, and he always tells us ahead of time that he has a word for this church. This time he came, and we met before service, and he didn't say anything, and I left to go out and make sure that things were going well and such, and I went back in. If you remember, Bishop, you and him, he was discussing with you what God had shared with him. And I walked in, and he said, "Well, Pastor Roy is here. I will just share it with the both of you." And he asked me to close the door, and I got real nervous. And he began to talk to me, and he said, "Usually every time I come here, I get off the airplane, God speaks to me a word for this church. And I share that with the church while I'm here." But he said, "This time..." He said, "God didn't give me a word for the church. He gave me a word for you, Pastor Roy." And he began to share with me on the importance of not being distracted by other things. He began to share with me the importance of keeping this church focused in the path that God has called it to go down. He began to share this with me, and I began to feel something inside, because I struggle at times to stay focused. I struggle at times to keep focused on things. But church, since the beginning of the year, and I'm just speaking from my heart here, I believe that there has been a great breakthrough for so many of us here. I believe that we have broken through as a result of great perseverance. And a lot of this is because, and we can attribute it to, because our ability to continue to stay focused on the task that is at hand. We have sought after the things of God, and we have allowed God to come in and control our lives, and we have submitted our wills to His will. Yet, unfortunately, sometimes some of us, we just get caught up in griping and complaining and fussing and fighting and trying to determine who's going to get how much of that piece of pecan pie. We have become distracted by things that are around us, and distracted to the point that your distractions have become distractions for others, thus effectively destroying the unity within the body. You see, one cannot have unity with Jesus Christ, and I want you to listen to me right now. You cannot have unity with Jesus Christ if you refuse to live in the spirit of unity within His body. If you're wondering why you cannot find and become close to God in your life, it's because maybe, just perhaps, you're struggling with the spirit of unity with the rest of the body. You see, one cannot experience the power of unity. One cannot partake in the blessings of God that God has for His body if one is always fighting against that same body. You see, Philippians 3:13-14 tells us, "Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is basically telling us right here that if we are going to succeed, we have got to press on, we have got to stay focused, we have got to stay in unity. So staying focused is important. You see, staying focused in anything in our lives is important. So we may ask yourself, why is it so important? Why do we need to stay focused? Why is unity so important? Because God has a plan for your life. I've mentioned this so many times, and I'm going to mention again tonight. God has a plan for your life, and it is a perfect plan. There is nothing wrong with God's plan. There are no architectural mistakes in the plan that He has for your life. It is perfect. It is perfect. But because so many times we get so distracted by all of these things that are around us, it is us. It is us that makes a mess out of God's plan. Because His plan is a perfect plan. God has a perfect plan for you, and you have to ask yourself this night, am I fulfilling God's perfect plan for my life? Because you see, what happens is when you stray away from God's perfect plan, and when you walk away and you do not align your will with God's will, then you're getting off track. You see, I love trains. Many of you know that. I have a large train set at my home. I call it a railroad empire. It's very easy to get off track. It's very easy to lose my focus at times. But understand that my love for trains, and I love the power that these
engines have. I mean, 5, 6, 7,000 horsepower, weighing 1.2 million pounds, and they can pull 15,000 tons of weight. But you know what? You put that train on a dirt road, and it won't go anywhere. So you can have all the power, you can have all the horsepower you want, but if you're not on the right track, you become just a worthless piece of scrap metal. He created us for a purpose, church. We are not a mistake. God has a perfect work for you to do. He's already laid it out. You're here on purpose, and you are great because God has called you. God has called us. He created us to be free. He didn't create us to be bound up by circumstances in life. We were created for freedom. Stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. We read in Galatians, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Yet so many times we allow distractions to come into our lives and we allow ourselves to be bound and entangled by life. We were created perfect. Do you know that? In the Garden of Eden, God created us perfect. Everything He made, after He made it, He said, and it was good. He created us perfect. It was because of sin. It was because Adam and Eve became distracted from the Word of God. We were created in God's image, and He has a plan for you. And it's perfect, and you are not a mistake, and you were created on purpose. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But see, oftentimes we lose focus and we give up our freedoms. And we give up our freedoms and we become bound when we decide to fight the wrong battles. You see, church, understand, as long as you are an effective Christian, you will be in a battle. And we try to fight spiritual battles in the physical, and in doing so, we waste time as well as energy. We need to learn to fight the battle on our knees, not with our fists. It's the knees, not the knuckles, where the battle is won. But we waste time and we waste energy, and people constantly fight battles that they shouldn't fight. They get themselves in battles that they shouldn't even be in. Have you ever got yourself involved in something where after you get involved in it, you think, what in the world am I doing in the middle of this? And then you ask yourself, now that I'm in it, how in the world do I get out of it? You see, what happens there is you have decided to pick a fight in the wrong battlefield. You have decided to pick the wrong battle, and thus, through that decision, you are wasting time and energy. Listen, church, we cannot afford to get caught up in the wrong fight. That is one thing that I am struggling so hard to stay focused, is to make sure that if we're going to fight, that we are fighting the right fight. Because we can't waste time and energy on something that doesn't matter. Sometimes we choose the wrong time to fight. Sometimes it may be the right battle, but it is the wrong time to fight that battle.
Sometimes in our pride and our arrogance and our unwillingness to sometimes just leave well enough alone, we determine that every church service is a time to fight the battle. Some of us, we just don't know when to stop. We get way in over our heads, we get all beat up, and we wonder why. We wonder how. You see, there are times to fight church, and there are times to leave well enough alone. As we go in through this fast, there are some battles that you're going to have to fight. And you're going to have to know when to fight it. And you're going to have to know when to let God fight it and leave well enough alone. You see, there are also seasons in which we must learn to fight. I believe that we are going and entering into a season of battle. But before we enter into that season, there must be a season of preparation. And what we are going through tonight, what this is about preparation for a season that is just over the horizon. It's just around the bend. We will be there before we know it because time is not slowing down. We must learn the seasons when to fight, and we must learn the seasons when it is time to rest. When it is time to just plug in as we begin our service tonight. Some of you are thrown off and didn't know how to react because you didn't know how to get shut in with God in that secret place. And we need to learn. We have to understand that we can't fight every battle because we don't have the energy to fight every battle. So, church, as your pastor, as your leader, we must pick our battles and we must pick our seasons. You see, I find it much easier to pick battles that I know I am going to win. I have some notes that I dug out from a message that Bishop preached at least 20 plus years ago. It was in the old sanctuary, so probably around 20, 21 years ago, 1997, somewhere 1998, somewhere in that era. And the number one point that I wrote out of this message that he preached was, if you're going to begin a fight, if you're going to enter into battle, if you're going to begin a war, then begin a war that you expect to win. Church, if we're going to enter into a battle with the spirits in this community, we are going to have to enter into a battle in, and we must expect to win that battle. You see, that's a biblical principle. You see, you don't go into battle without first seeing if you have enough warriors behind you. And if you can't see enough warriors behind you, then don't enter into the fight. But you see, sometimes our flesh takes over and we just have to fight. I believe that God is telling us as individuals and as a church, pick your battle. Pick your season. And win it. If you pick it. You see, as individuals, sometimes we fight things that we shouldn't fight. And we're fighting at the wrong place at the wrong time for the wrong reasons.
You see, we're going into a political season right now. It seems like we've been in election cycle since 1980. I don't know about you, but it just seems like it's just been one after another. And I got to tell you, I don't like to get involved in political conversation anymore. I just don't. I don't like it because it's one of those conversations that you can never win. Have you ever really, in your arguments, convinced anyone politically to change? Think about that. If you like to argue politics with people on the job, have you ever won that battle? Have you ever changed? Have you ever won them over? You see, sometimes we just waste energy arguing over the wrong things. There's not any political party that's going to get that individual to heaven. You spend your time not arguing, but having conversations with God and the Word of God. That's the way you can change an individual. You see, but we get so distracted. We must understand, church, if we want to receive a vision from God, I believe that we have a vision from God, but if we want to continue to receive the vision from God, if we want to experience great things from God, this is all part of our preparation for the power that God seeks to empower us with. But we must stay focused. If God wants to empower us with His power, it's going to require us to be faithful with the smaller things that God has us doing now. Understand that? We must be faithful now in what God is doing in us. You see, the enemy does not want things accomplished for God. And he's going to pull out all kinds of obstacles and all kinds of distractions to put in our way. And when these obstacles and these challenges, if they don't knock us off course, he's going to try to distract us personally. And we need to be aware of his ways, how he is going to try to distract us and what we can do about that. And this applies to every area of our lives and whatever we're doing. Maybe some of you right here, right tonight in your personal life, are being distracted by all the activities of your life. Maybe you're distracted from being the godly husband or the godly wife that you need to be. You're distracted in your family, distracted in your devotional life. And you're distracted in spending time with God. You come to church, and believe me, Satan, he is cunning. He is sharp. He is smart. And distractions that sound reasonable to us, he is going to put in our way. But how should we respond and how can we be prepared for this? As we enter into the second fast for this year, we must understand that God has a plan. And God has a season for this church. And if we lose focus, if we become distracted, we will miss out on what God has for us. If you could stand tonight and if our musicians can come, you see these props that I had brought in here tonight. You may say, Pastor, what was all that about? To tell you the truth, it had absolutely nothing to do with this message. All it was a distraction. Some of you probably sat here as I spoke and began to try to figure out what is he going to do with some super soakers, a scooter, and a pogo stick. I'm going to do absolutely nothing with them. But you will remember that they caused a distraction for you. Right while you sat in church, the pastor himself put a distraction in front of you. And you were distracted by that. You see, that's how easy, that's how simple the enemy can get into our hearts and into our minds. As simple as a pogo stick. Was anybody distracted by that tonight? Anybody wonder, as I was preaching, what all of this was for? You see, what happened was you were set up to lose your focus. And perhaps what was really trying to be said. That's exactly what the enemy tries to do to us. You see, why do we come to the house of God? You say, well, we come here to worship the Lord. It's true, we do. It's one of the reasons why we come. But you see, the main reason that we come is not just to worship Him, but the main reason we come is because of Him. To focus on Him. To focus on our worship of Him. Focus on our love of Him. That's why Bishop has taught us the main reason for a prayer meeting is not prayer, but the main reason of a prayer meeting is so we can focus on Jesus. Church, I believe that God has goals set out and a plan set out for Calvary Gospel Church. And God has set these out for us. And He expects us to achieve these goals. You see, I don't know about you, but I'm most happiest when I feel the most freest in God. When I become frustrated, when I become aggravated, when things around me seem to swirl out of control and situations, you're bombarded with situations that you have no control over, that is when, if I allow this to become distracted and become bound, it seems as if that happiness begins to disappear and frustration sets in. You see, I'm most happiest doing what God wants me to do. You see, we got to understand that Satan cannot steal our lives. We belong to Jesus Christ, His blood. We are blood bought, we're blood washed. He owns us. Satan can't steal us. But He can distract us. You see, the enemy cannot take away your salvation. But I read this quote many years ago. If He can't make me bad, meaning if He can't cause me to sin, He will make me busy. So busy I become distracted. And before I know it, I'm bound. You see, Paul says that I'm convinced that neither height nor depth, height nor death, nor angels nor demons, powers, principality, nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. So tonight, I want to challenge you over not just tonight, but the remaining days of our fast. What is causing you as an individual to lose focus? What is it in your life that is distracting you? I want you, if you don't have an answer tonight, I want you in prayer over the next 7 days in prayer and in fasting to ask God to show you, God, what is it in my life that has become a distraction? So what I want to do to end this service, you may need a healing tonight, and if you need a healing, I don't want you to walk out of here without your healing. If you need prayer, I want you to come down for that. But if you have distractions in your life, if there are things that you know are distracting you, you need to get that out of your life. I just want to tell you, church, I can love my wife so much that my love for her can be a distraction between me and God. Did you know that? I can love my family so much and put my family before me and God. There are things that we hold dear that can be distractions to us. God can say, listen, I and I alone need to be your source of focus. And I alone can bring unity into this place, into your life, into your family. So would you come tonight, church, as the praise singers begin to sing? What is it in your life that is causing you to lose that focus? What is it in your family that's causing you to lose that unity? What is it in your ministry, perhaps, that's causing church, we must prepare ourselves.